March 7th. Our reading in the Old Testament comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verse 1, through chapter 9, verse 23. Here is a little overview of what we'll be reading about in Scripture today. The lamps provided light for the priests as they carried out their duties. The light was also an expression of God's presence. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He said that over in John chapter 8. The golden lampstand is still one of the major symbols of the Jewish faith. Why were the Levites supposed to retire at age 50? Well, the reasons were probably more practical than theological. Number one, moving the tabernacle and its furniture through the wilderness required strength. The younger men were more suited for the work of lifting the heavy articles. And perhaps number two, the Levites over 50 did not stop working altogether. They were allowed to assist with various light duties in the tabernacle. This helped the younger men assume more responsibilities, and it allowed the older guys to be in a position to advise and counsel them. There was a mentorship going on here. And today in Scripture, we'll talk about the second Passover. The first was instituted in Egypt and, of course, recorded in Exodus 12. Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread was an 8-day religious observance commemorating the Israelites' escape from slavery in Egypt by God's power. Several men came to Moses because of the predicament they faced. They were, quote, ceremonially defiled, end quote. We'll read about that here today. They were this way because of contact with a dead body, or perhaps entering the home of a person who had died. And this prevented them from participating in the Passover meal. Now notice that God did not adjust the requirements of the Passover. The standards of holiness were maintained, and the men were not allowed to participate. But God did make an exception and allowed the men to celebrate the Passover at a later date. Well, this upheld the sacred requirements while allowing the men to participate in the feast, a duty for all Israelite men. Now, sometimes we face predicaments where the most obvious solution might cause us to compromise God's standards. Like Moses, we should use wisdom and prayer to reach a workable solution. God said regarding foreigners about the Passover, they must follow these same decrees and regulations. Well, this principle designed for foreigners doesn't mean we mandate our religion to our neighbors, but in our homes, we should live out our convictions. When we have guests in our homes, whether visitors or family, well, we may be tempted to change or water down our Christian practices. If family devotions, attending church, and mealtime prayers are your practices, hey, don't change these when you have guests. Holidays such as Christmas and Easter should not be reduced to nothing more than society's expressions. And further, you should maintain your family standards even when guests visit. For example, unmarried couples who are guests should not be allowed to sleep together. Maintain your Christian standards and principles under your own roof. You never know what influence you may have on the guests in your home. All right, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night guided and protected the Israelites as they traveled across the wilderness. Some have said this pillar may have been a burning bowl of pitch whose smoke was visible during the day and whose fire could be seen at night. However, a bowl of pitch would not have lifted itself up and moved ahead of the people. And the Bible is clear that the cloud and fire moved in accordance with the will of God. Now, the cloud and the fire were not merely natural phenomena. They were the vehicle of God's presence and the visible evidence of His moving and directing His people. All right, with that, let's begin our reading here today in the Old Testament. March 7th, the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 8, verse 1, through chapter 9, verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron the following instructions. When you set up the seven lamps in the lampstand, place them so their light shines forward in front of the lampstand." So Aaron did this. He set up the seven lamps so they reflected their light forward, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The entire lampstand, from its base to its decorative blossoms, was made of beaten gold. It was built according to the exact design the Lord had shown Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now set the Levites apart from the rest of the people of Israel, and make them ceremonially clean. Do this by sprinkling them with the water of purification, and have them shave their entire body and wash their clothing. Then they will be ceremonially clean. Have them bring a young bull and a grain offering of choice flour, moistened with olive oil, along with a second young bull for a sin offering. Then assemble the whole community of Israel and present the Levites at the entrance of the tabernacle. When you present the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel must lay their hands on them. Raising his hands, Aaron must then present the Levites to the Lord as a special offering from the people of Israel, thus dedicating them to the Lord's service. Next, the Levites will lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, present one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to purify the Levites and make them right with the Lord. Then have the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons, and raise your hands and present them as a special offering to the Lord. In this way, you will set the Levites apart from the rest of the people of Israel, and the Levites will belong to me. After this, they may go into the tabernacle to do their work, because you have purified them and presented them as a special offering. Of all the people of Israel, the Levites are reserved for me. I have claimed them for myself in place of all the firstborn sons of the Israelites. I have taken the Levites as their substitutes, for all the firstborn males among the people of Israel are mine, both of people and of animals. I set them apart for myself on the day I struck down all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. Yes, I have claimed the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons of Israel. And of all the Israelites, I have assigned the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They will serve in the tabernacle on behalf of the Israelites and make sacrifices to purify the people, so no plague will strike them when they approach the sanctuary. So Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel dedicated the Levites, carefully following all the Lord's instructions to Moses. The Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron lifted them up and presented them to the Lord as a special offering. He then offered a sacrifice to purify them and make them right with the Lord. After that, the Levites went into the tabernacle to perform their duties, assisting Aaron and his sons. So they carried out all the commands that the Lord gave Moses concerning the Levites. The Lord also instructed Moses, "This is the rule the Levites must follow. They must begin serving in the tabernacle at the age of 25, and they must retire at the age of 50. After retirement, they may assist their fellow Levites by serving as guards at the tabernacle, but they may not officiate in the service. This is how you must assign duties to the Levites." A year after Israel's departure from Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of that year, he said, "Tell the Israelites to celebrate the Passover at the prescribed time, at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Be sure to follow all my decrees and regulations concerning this celebration." So Moses told the people to celebrate the Passover in the wilderness of Sinai, as twilight fell on the 14th day of the month. And they celebrated the festival there, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. But some of the men had been ceremonially defiled by touching a dead body, so they could not celebrate the Passover that day. They came to Moses and Aaron that day and said, "We have become ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body. But why should we be prevented from presenting the Lord's offering at the proper time with the rest of the Israelites?" Moses answered, "Wait here until I've received instructions for you from the Lord." This was the Lord's reply to Moses. "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people now or in future generations are ceremonially unclean at Passover time because of touching a dead body, or if they're on a journey and cannot be present at the ceremony, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They must offer the Passover sacrifice 1 month later at twilight on the 14th day of the second month. They must eat the Passover lamb at that time with bitter salad greens and bread, made without yeast. They must not leave any of the lamb until the next morning, and they must not break any of its bones. They must follow all the normal regulations concerning the Passover. But those who neglect to celebrate the Passover at the regular time, even though they are ceremonially clean and not away on a trip, will be cut off from the community of Israel. If they fail to present the Lord's offering at the proper time, they will suffer the consequences of their guilt. And if foreigners living among you want to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, they must follow these same decrees and regulations. The same laws apply both to native-born Israelites and to the foreigners living among you. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way they traveled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days. So the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then, at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. And now, as we turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament, our scripture today comes from Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 37. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration refers to the desecration of the temple by God's enemies. We'll read about that here in Scripture today. This happened repeatedly in Israel's history. In the year 597 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar looted the temple and took Judean captives to Babylon. In 168 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig to Zeus on the sacred temple altar. Again in AD 70, when the Roman general Titus placed an idol on the site of the burned-out temple after the destruction of Jerusalem. Just a few years after Jesus gave this warning, in AD 38, the emperor Caligula made plans to put his own statue in the temple, but he died before this could be carried out. Now, some Christian couples who are contemplating pregnancy have been discouraged by this verse we'll read here today. They wonder if kids should be brought into a world filled with sin and filled with evil and terror. Jesus was not making a general warning against pregnancy. Many times in history, we've had risks and drawbacks. No place or time is perfect. We must remember that God will look out for the welfare of our children as he has looked out for us. You made it through, so will they. Now, we'll read about the chosen ones. These are God's chosen people, those who are saved. Is it possible for Christians to be deceived? Well, of course, yes. So convincing will be the arguments and proofs from deceivers in the end times that it will be difficult not to fall away from Christ. If we're prepared, Jesus says, we can remain faithful. But if we're not prepared, we'll turn away. To penetrate the disguises of false teachers, we can ask things like, number one, have their predictions come true? Or do they have to revise them to fit what's already happened? Number two, does any teaching utilize a small section of the Bible to the neglect of the whole? Number three, does the teaching contradict what the Bible says about God? And number four, are the practices meant to glorify the teacher or Christ? And finally, number five, do the teachings promote hostility toward other Christians? Well, the truth that heaven and earth will disappear is all that much more believable in our age of nuclear power and terrorism and bio-warfare. Jesus tells us, however, that even though the earth will pass away, the truth of his words will never be changed or abolished. God and his word provide the only stability in our unstable world. I mean, how short-sighted people are who spend all their time and energy learning about this temporary world and accumulating its possessions while neglecting the Bible and its eternal truths. Mark chapter 13 tells us how to live while we wait for Christ's return. Number one, we are not to be misled by confusing claims or speculative interpretations of what will happen. Number two, we should not be afraid to tell people about Christ, despite what they might say or do to us. Number three, we must stand firm by faith and not be surprised by persecution. Number four, we must be morally alert, obedient to the commands for living found in God's Word. Now, this chapter, by the way, was not given to promote discussions on prophetic timetables, but to stimulate right living for God in a world where he is largely ignored. All right, that's enough of an overview and commentary. Let's begin our reading now here today in the New Testament. March 7th, the New Testament, Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 37. The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out on the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter, for there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out. I have warned you about this ahead of time. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 23. Asaph begins his psalm by describing God's final judgment of people on earth. Surprisingly, we read that God's great fury is leveled against his own people, or at least those who claim to be his. You see, God's judgment must begin first with his own children, or else it simply would not be fair to everybody else. God's perfect moral nature demands that the penalty for sin be death. However, people could offer an animal to God as a substitute for their own lives, symbolizing their faith in the merciful, forgiving God. But the people are offering sacrifices and forgetting their significance. And the very act of sacrifice showed that they had once agreed to follow God wholeheartedly. But at this time, their hearts were not in it, as we shall read about here today. We may fall into the same pattern when we participate in religious activities, or tithing or attending church out of habit or conformity, rather than out of heartfelt love and obedience. God wants righteousness, not empty ritual. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 23, a psalm of Asaph. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God, and He has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. From Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines in glorious radiance. Our God approaches, and He is not silent. Fire devours everything in His way, and a great storm rages around Him. He calls on the heavens above and earth below to witness the judgment of His people. Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices. Then let the heavens proclaim His justice, for God Himself will be the judge. Interlude. O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens, for all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. But God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers. Your mouth is filled with wickedness, and your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart, and no one will help you. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to those with integrity, but it destroys the wicked. The godly will never be disturbed, but the wicked will be removed from the land.